Well, good evening, everybody. We're hoping this all works out well. We've got a little problems with the copier. We've had a little problems finding the stand, but you know, I think we're making a little progress now. So I want to start by just saying I apologize to all of you that I had the wrong dates on my sheet, because I had, for whatever reason, just copied a sheet that had the date of the 14th missing. But I never intended that to be the case. I always intended to do it the 14th, and then I said we were going to do it before I discovered how bad I had said that we weren't going to do it. But I appreciate those of you that are faithful to show up, even though I gave you plenty of opportunity to find other things to do tonight. So I appreciate it. Tonight we're going to take a look at a couple of things which I hope are interesting. You're going to have a handout also, but we've got some, and we're trying to make more because the copier ran out of toner and, you know, all that stuff. So this is one of those deals where if Satan can find a way to stop this, he will, and he's had plenty of chances to do that so far today. But this is a session that's an important session, because we're going to get to a topic that we've talked about off and on for just about every week, and that's the subject of the rapture. So we're going to get to that. I'll explain. Bryant will go through an explanation of what the rapture is and the various options. He'll pick the one he likes, and then I'll pick the one afterwards that I like, and I'll tell you why I do that. But it's before I start that, I want to get a kind of set the stage for how you make these kind of thoughts. We had a discussion earlier on one of the nights about the common views people hold of the Bible. And if you don't recall that, I won't go through it all, but there are four views. One is that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It is the absolute truth, and it is the complete written record of God for us. That's the view I hold. That's the view most evangelicals hold. But there are several other views. One view is it's mostly true, but there's a lot of allegory in there, and there's a lot of things that can't be true by human wisdom. I mean, you know, the flood couldn't have been true, turning the water into the wine couldn't have been, all that. And so they tend to allegorize part of the scripture and believe others. Then there's the group that basically thinks that it's got some truth in it, but it's really just a book. It's written by men. It's just a book. It's got a lot of truth in it, but it's really a lot of fairy tales. And what is in the book is not really the final word of God. It's only partial word of God. And there's a number of people that hold that view. Jehovah's Witnesses hold that view. Mormons hold that view. Muslims hold that view, that the Bible is incomplete and corrupt, and the Quran is now the latest word from God. In Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible is great if you use their version, but it's not complete. You have to have the notes from the elders. You have to have all the other church documents to complete it. And there's actually others. I mean, Catholics somewhat believe it, in the sense that they bring church doctrine and church practices and papal decrees up to the level of the Bible, and they talk about them being sort of equal. And then, of course, there's the group that doesn't believe the Bible at all, just, you know, a bunch of hooey. And depending on how you come out in that thought, it makes a difference when you start to interpret biblical scripture. So I wanted to just bring that back to your mind. There's a whole study of interpreting scripture called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is a preacher word, and it really is a Greek word that has to do with interpretation, and that's what it stands for. And everybody's got their own way of doing it. There are generally accepted ways of doing it, but the Catholic way of doing it is different from the Reform way of doing it. The liberal way of doing it is different from the conservative way of doing it. And so you could teach a seminary course on hermeneutics, and it would be a long, drawn-out thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two or three things which I use when I do Bible interpretation for myself, and I'm going to show you when we do this discussion about the rapture, why they're important, because they do help you come to a conclusion as to what you believe is right and wrong. Principle one is you got to understand that the Bible is not a Western book. The Bible is a Middle Eastern book. It was written by Middle Eastern people with Middle Eastern values, with Middle Eastern thought processes. So when we take Western thought and we look at a Bible verse and we try to apply it to today, We've got to be careful because they don't think like we do. You know, we know in today's world we don't really understand how the Chinese think. We don't understand how the Middle Easterners think. And there's a reason for that, and that's the reason is their culture and how they grew up. So the Bible is a Middle Eastern book written by people that are Middle Eastern, of course, with the Spirit's direction and through the power of the Spirit, but still it has that influence in the thought processes, the types of scripture, whether they're direct scripture or whether they're parables or whether they're allegories or whether they're poems or whether they're parallelisms. They're all different kinds of genres of scripture within the Bible. And you have to understand that you can't take it and view it just from a Western point of view because it gives you a real jaded view. That's important because when you look at today, there are a number of people that say social justice is the way the Bible is. And you can find many a denominational group that thinks social justice, you know, trying to get rid of slavery, trying to get rid of poverty, trying to get, you know, social justice for every group out there. And while certainly that's a topic of the Bible, that was never the intent of the Bible. It was never its purpose. It was, you know, slavery had been going on for thousands and thousands of years, and the Bible didn't condemn it. They just dealt with it. And so we can't take a Western point of view, the way we think about it, and apply it to the way they wrote it. So that just doesn't work. The second thing is the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. So if you can find parallel passages that talk about the same subject, the Bible, as you perhaps remember from our first discussion, is like a pearl necklace, and it's all strung together, and it all makes sense. It's not just a bunch of stuff that's put in a book with a cover. It is a revelation from God, a redemptive history that begins in Genesis and ends at the end of Revelation, and it all ties together. And the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together. There are things in the New Testament that only make sense in light of the way the Old Testament is written. And the way to make sense of some of the New Testament things is to look at the Old Testament and see what God did before and how he interpreted things. And so the Bible is the best interpretation for itself. And in our class, our Sunday school class, we're doing Ezekiel 17. We're doing the book of Ezekiel, but Ezekiel 17 was today. And that's a parable about an eagle, two eagles, and a vine. And if you read that parable, if you read the first 10 verses of that chapter, you will have zero idea what that's about. But if you go on, he takes it from an allegory, puts it in the perspective of a parable, so that it's an allegory is something that's very abstract, and it's to teach an overall principle. A parable is a little more concrete, usually a narrower focus, and more related to something we do. Jesus taught in parables. And so, you know, the saying about it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of an eagle or eye of a needle for a rich man to get into heaven, that's an example of a parable. And people can see that because they know all those terms. So it becomes closer to them. And so in Ezekiel 17, it goes from a parable about two eagles and a vine to a story about two kings and the king of Israel who is planted in Babylon and can't get to his full size because he's guarded and thwarted by the king of Babylon. And he's making a point about how the king of Israel was unfaithful to the covenant of God. And in the third part of that chapter, he lays it out very clearly. And so you see the Bible interpreted the scripture. So if you continue to read Ezekiel chapter 17, it becomes clear when you finish whatever there is, 23 or 24 verses, it becomes very clear what the parable is about, but you would never guess it if you just read the first 10 verses and pulled it out of context. So whenever you find verses you can't understand, what you do is you set them aside and you look for verses that are companion verses that will give you insight into what the writer is talking about or the message God wanted to preserve. So we should always view the Bible from the lens of the Bible. In other words, I should always, if I could put on glasses that are my Bible glasses, and I view any scripture using that overall view of the Bible, then I'll have the best chance to get its true meaning. I don't take the world of today and put those glasses on and try to interpret the Bible, because it just doesn't work. You have to do it the other way. You have to interpret events by the Bible, not the Bible by events in today's world. Principle one is just understand that it's a Middle Eastern book. It's not written the same way we would write a book. It's not written the way we think, but it's written the way they think, and we have to sort of get into their mind to understand a little better how it's done. Principle two is the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible. George, do we have handouts? Do we?
Yeah, but I couldn't find a staple on, and I couldn't get the machine to do it. So I made them, and I crisscrossed them. So you get the better than nothing.
Okay. So we've got some we're going to hand out. You'll, if you drop them, I think they're numbered. This is the handout. So if you, some of you would hand those out while we're doing it, I'd appreciate it. So some of the notes that I'm talking about now are in this handout. Principle three is read the scripture for its plain meaning. You know, I mentioned before that if you go past the plain meaning and look for things that are not there, you can interpret the scripture very wildly. And unless the scripture says that it's an allegory, or unless you see it, and I used this example before, if Jesus says, "I am the door," or "I am a door," Jesus is not really a door. He's making the metaphor that he's the gateway, the entrance, the narrow gate. So it's obvious when there's a metaphor intended or a parable intended. Other than that, I always read it for what it says. And that's the best way to do it, because the plain meaning is the meaning that is there. The Bible is not written so that it has to be interpreted by a theologian. It's written so that we can read it and we can understand it. And, of course, that was one of the big fights in the early church, because they didn't want the normal people to be able to read the Bible, because the priests and the people that controlled the church had all the power, because they could tell you what it said and you couldn't dispute them. But once it became written in English and other languages, then it became clear. It was sort of a democratization of the understanding of Scripture. So read the Scripture for its plain meaning. It's easy if you take a Scripture and pull it out of context to twist its meaning for something it was never intended to do. One of the things about expository preaching and teaching is expository preaching takes the Word and exposes it and brings it to light. It doesn't take the world events and then cherry pick little verses to support the points you want to make, and then say that you've done a Bible verse or Bible lesson or Bible discussion. It does it the other way around, and that's the way we should do it as well. The fourth principle, and this is the last one I'll do, because I think there's probably 20 or 30 of them, but these are the last ones that I'll do, because they're really what help you go through this discussion of the end times and come to some decision on your own about what is really true. Read out of the scripture, not into it. You know, there's the word exegesis means read to bring out. Eisegesis means to read in. We don't ever want to read into the scripture. We always want to let it speak to us. We want it to tell us what it means. We don't want to say, "Oh, well, I know what that means." It doesn't say that, but this is what it really means. That's reading into the scripture, and we don't ever want to be doing that. It's easy to fall a trap to, because so many of us, teachers, pastors, whatever, you know, laymen, we have our view of the Bible, and our view has come from a lot of things. It's come from all the preaching we've heard our lives, what we've heard our mothers and fathers say, what we've heard other people say, and we build this little view of the scripture. And we don't let anything interfere with that. We don't even let the real scripture interfere with that. And that's not the right way to do it. You should always test your thoughts by looking at the scripture and making sure it's correct. So we had a point earlier, I think, that Mary Felsen brought up. She's not here tonight, but she brought up a point which we addressed early about, she didn't use the words Calvinism, but it's the whole idea of Calvinism, which basically means that you're predestined to be chosen by God, and you have no choice in the matter. You cannot choose not to be chosen, because you're pre-chosen, and that's the way it's going to be. And if you're not pre-chosen, you cannot get chosen. And that's sort of the tenets of Calvinism. It's becoming more popular in the world today. It's been around forever. Presbyterians, John Knox was kind of one of the early pushers of that, aside from John Calvin himself. But you know, in a lot of places, it's sort of taken a back seat, because what it does is it forces you away from the idea of evangelism, because you figure they're going to come. If they're called, they're going to come. If they're not called, they're not going to come. So it takes you off the hook. And the reason I bring that up is not to argue the point about Calvinism, although I've got a strong opinion about that. It's that there are verses in the Bible that talk about predestination. And you can't read those verses without coming to the idea that God has made some destination choices. Yet there are other scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16 for one, that says whosoever can come to the Lord. There's many scriptures that said it's open to all, but you've got to choose. So how do you balance those two? How do you balance scriptures that on the one hand say it's an exclusive club, and the others that say anybody can come? And that's one of the dilemmas of Bible prophecy. And the way you do that, at least in my mind, is if you make the assumption the Bible's true, and I do, then you have to find a solution where both of those are true. Because you cannot just simply throw one out and, you know, throw this one out and throw that one out, because then you've basically made a choice that the Bible is not true. So because of our inability to interpret it doesn't mean that we have things that we don't understand. And anytime you interpret the Bible, there are things you'll never understand. We're not that smart. God didn't give us a brain to understand all of it. He just gave us a brain to understand what we need to know. To live a life, godly life for him, and to also be saved and get to heaven. Now, with that in mind, we're going to start the DVD, because Brian is going to talk about both the rapture and the wedding feast of the Lord and or the Lamb, and those are both really interesting subjects. But based on what I've told you now, I want you to listen in the sermon for how some of the decisions are made. And then when we're done, I'll come up and I'll tell you some things that I think about it, and maybe help you see something a little bit better. So, Paul, if you'll stop the audio. Well, I'm recording this, by the way, so those of those who are not here, I'll put a link up on the audio on the website so they can hear this as well as read the notes if they want to do that. If I can figure out how to stop this, I'll be in good shape.